Just a word of welcome to a good number of guests who are here today. I suspect that you're taking some part in our pews that hopefully some of our folks who seem to be away this morning are sitting in pews in some other churches on this kind of holiday weekend where a lot of folks are out of town. So praise God and thank you. And you know, when we come into a church on the beginning of Advent, some people say, well, where are all the pretty red bows? Where are the poinsettias? And why aren't we singing Christmas carols? And of course, that's being done in the kind of secular settings and other churches that are less liturgical, follow less of a liturgical calendar than the Catholic Church. But I do want you to remember that Christmas is ultimately began in the Catholic setting. In fact, Christmas means Christ Mass. It is the Mass of Christ's birth. And the season that prepares us for that is called Advent, the word meaning the coming of our Lord. Now, what's interesting, though, about Advent is that we're not just preparing for the first coming of Christ at Christmas, but that's already been fulfilled. But especially in these early weeks of Advent, we focus especially on the second coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. And for that, we need to be prepared. We need to get ready. And so you heard this clarion call of Jesus today in the gospel. He said, wake up, get ready, because I'm coming, and I might come when you least expect. In fact, he gives a very provocative image. He says, you know, you need to be like somebody who said, who knows that your house might get broken into in the middle of the night. You're not going to go to bed. You're going to stay up, fully locked and loaded. Amen? Now, I don't want you to be sitting with a literal shotgun, but I want you to have the sword of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, and your gospel, your feet shod with the gospel of peace, wearing the helmet of salvation. Amen? I want you to be fully locked and loaded, says Jesus, because I may come. You got to be kind of like a person like that, who's aware that all that he values might go away in an instant, and he needs to be ready for that moment. And so the Lord says to us, I want to say to you, I'm warning you, he says, I'm going to come, and you got to be ready. And I'm telling you right now, some will be taken, some will not. Many are chosen, but many are called, but only a few are chosen. So I'm just going to say to you, I hope that opening song sets a good theme for us. Where shall I be when the Lord shall come? Will I be among those who are taken, or those who are not? Will I be among the sheep or the goats? Will I be among the wicked or among the righteous? Those are the questions. And so Jesus says to us at the beginning of Advent, I am coming again to judge the living and the dead. I'm coming to judge the earth. Get ready. Get ready. And that's the theme of the opening weeks of Advent. Readiness for the coming of the Lord. Now then, that's why we wear the purple vestments and we wait for all the Christmas carols and stuff till Christmas, because this is a kind of penitential season that we look into our life and we ask, am I ready? Am I getting ready for the coming of the Lord? Now, with that in mind, I want to look at the epistle today, the second reading, because St. Paul and the Holy Spirit working through St. Paul gives us a kind of recipe for readiness, a kind of recipe for readiness. Now, it all comes down to one basic line. Walk in the light, beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. So again, this is the fundamental advice. But Paul gives us, if I would say to you, five basic things to allow the Lord to do in your life so that we'll be ready when he comes. And they are, I'll just list them and then we'll look at them. We need to wake up. Hello. We need to wake up. We need to clean up, we need to sober up, we need to lighten up, and we need to dress up. Are you praying with me, church, this morning? I always worry about the acoustics and that echo. Maybe they're not quite connecting. So let's begin now. Paul, first of all, says, you want to get ready and you want to let the Lord get you ready? Step one, wake up. Wake up. I saw a few of you. St. Paul begins, he says, you know the time. We like to pretend we don't, but you know the time. It is now the hour for you to wake from sleep. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is advanced and the day is at hand. So then, stop walking like it's still night. Stop walking in the works of darkness, but rather walk with the armor of light. Walk and act as though you've already woken up and it's daylight. So that's what Paul says, first of all, wake up. Now clearly, Paul has in mind here more than physical sleep. But nevertheless, let's look at physical sleep. And just remember a couple of things about physical sleep. Consider for a moment, when we sleep, we are unaware of what's taking place around us, or even what we're doing. We're unaware of what we're doing when we're sleeping. You know, a family member might say, you know, when you sleep, you talk in your sleep. Whose name were you calling out? You know, when you sleep, you snore. When you sleep, you pull the covers and hog them. So people often report to us. Now we say, I didn't know I'm doing any of that. I don't know what I'm talking about. I have no idea what I'm doing or what I'm saying. So you see, first of all, when we sleep, we are unaware of what's going on around us. Secondly, we are unaware of what we are doing. And so in telling us to wake up, again, Paul doesn't mean physical sleep, but by analogy, he's saying that you have got to begin to spiritually and morally wake up. You've got to become more clear about what is going on around you. There is a drama that unfolds. It's called your daily life. There are decisions you're making. There are things that are going on in this world that you need to be aware about. You need to understand with a biblical vision what is taking place in your life. And likewise, you need to begin to get a grip and understand what you are doing and how you are affecting other people, for good or ill. What we do or fail to do affects people around us. And so St. Paul is saying, begin to become aware of what's taking place around you and begin to understand what you are doing in response to it. You see, a lot of people, we live in a world that's filled with stress. We live in a world that's filled with difficult things to figure out and understand. And our tendency is to just say, well, look, let me just go to sleep. You know, not literally sleep, but let me just tune out. It's too complicated, it's too painful, we just tune out. We don't want to really look at what's really going on in our life. We like to live in denial. Sometimes we medicate ourselves with alcohol or other diversions. Let me just watch TV incessantly. Let me go look at an artificial world so I don't have to deal with the real one. See? It's a kind of a way of putting ourselves to sleep. And Paul says, look, we are living in a difficult world. There are difficult decisions to make. But you got to wake up. And you got to walk like someone who's awake, who knows what's going on and knows what they intend to do by way of response. Now, brethren, we got to sober up a little bit and wake up. We got to understand that there are great dramatic things that are unfolding in our world today. Satan is picking off a lot of our kids and our grandkids, and some of us too. There's confusion. There's stinking thinking. We're going to talk about some of this, so I won't develop it all now, but I'm just going to say to you, there is a great drama unfolding between light and darkness, between the Lord and his kingdom and the powers and principalities of darkness. We just got to wake up. We got to be clear about that. Not everyone intends good for us. Not everything is good. There are things that need to be discerned as harmful, as evil, and as wicked. But you see, what we want to do is just tune out. Who am I to say? I don't know. I just stay vague on everything. You know, we kind of almost cultivate a confusion. Well, who's to say? There's a lot of stuff. Instead of getting awake and looking at these things and assessing them in the light of the gospel, we just tune out. We medicate ourselves with alcohol or drugs or diversions, anything but to face the reality of the day. So Paul says, wake up. And he also says, I want you to wake up in the sense of being aware that of what you're doing. You know, some of us are pulling the covers off of other folks. Some of us are saying things we got no business saying. Some of us are, if you will, acting in ways that are not correct. And we can't just go on and say, oh, I don't know, I didn't know that I was doing that. Again, there's a part of us that has to become more self-reflective and to become aware, I am making decisions every day that affect other people and myself, that will impact on whether I will spend my life in hell or in heaven. And I've got to begin to wake up to that and begin to take responsibility. I am awake morally. I am considering what I do and what I'd fail to do, and I am going to go to the Lord and ask him to help me to act uprightly. See, we can say, well, I was asleep. I didn't know what I was doing. But Paul says, time to wake up. You're not asleep. You have been called to walk in the daylight, to take responsibility for your life, to be aware of what's going on, and to make decisions accordingly. So all of these are ways of saying that we're supposed to wake up. We're supposed to come to our right mind, not in dreaminess and fog and cobwebs and confusion of the early morning. We're supposed to wake up, shake it off, have that cup of coffee with the Lord, and to get a good, clear mind. So I want to move on now, but the first step, if you will, in getting ready is to wake up. Second step, clean up. Clean up. Now the text says, you are not to conduct yourselves in impurity. You are not to conduct yourself in orgies, in sexual promiscuity, and lust. He's very clear about this, and he's clear everywhere, St. Paul and all the scriptures are, that there is a lot of sexual misbehavior and sexual misconduct in this fallen world. And today, it's a huge issue in our culture. And the scriptures have always been clear that although the pagans conduct themselves in this way, you are not to live in promiscuity and lust. You are not to live in sexual misconduct. And so for us, it is very clear what the Bible teaches, that the only lawful and rightful place for sexual intimacy is within the holy sacrament of matrimony. Otherwise, we're to live chastely. Now, there are a lot of people today who just make light of this. Ah, come on. You know, there's that crazy old cranky priest. You know, he's a celibate anyway. Look at him. You know, he's probably just all bent out of shape talking like that. And by the way, I'm not. I love being a celibate man. I've been faithful to my celibate commitment, and I have a rich life. I'm fulfilled, and I'm very, very happy. But I want to say that there are a lot of people that are just dismissive of the biblical testimony regarding human sexuality. And they think, well, it's just an arcane thing from an earlier era where people were repressed. And they say, well, the Bible doesn't really say. Yes, it does. And it's not just the Catholic Church. It is very clearly a biblical concept that the only place for sexual intimacy is in the sacrament of holy matrimony. Now, again, many make light of it today. But Scripture doesn't, and God doesn't. In fact, God says that fornicators, adulterers, and homosexual offenders will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That, in other words, if you die unrepentant in that type of behavior, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to go there. You're going to go to a place I believe we call hell. Now, the Lord is not just trying to be hard on us and take away our fun. The Lord is actually trying to save us from a world of hurt. You know, again, all these folks who make light of sexual misconduct today, I wonder if they've really stepped back and tried to assess the body count because of sexual misconduct. I mean, a literal body count as well as a figurative one. But consider, for all these folks that say, oh, it's no harm, nobody gets hurt. Listen, the Lord knows that it hurts us. It puts our families in the shredder. It puts us in the crucible of great pain. Consider, because of sexual misconduct widespread in our culture, consider sexually transmitted diseases. Consider AIDS. Consider abortion and the body count from that. Consider teenage pregnancies, children who are born to women and young men who are not ready or capable of raising them. Children who are born outside the ideal, proper nuclear family with a father and a mother, and not in properly formed families. Consider the wages of divorce and the bitterness and the jealousy and the broken heart and the notion of so many discarded human beings who are used sexually and then just set aside, treated as objects, not as persons. The horrifying problem of internet pornography and the incredible addictions that some people are struggling with. Marriages are destroyed on account of it. Individual lives are destroyed. I know three individuals who are now in jail because they were going into that internet porn stuff. They're in jail because it got worse and worse, and soon enough they're in the illegal sites and talking to minors and off to jail with them. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a real body count. And you know who suffers most are the children. It's always going to be. When adults misbehave, it's the children who pay the price. You know, every single child has the right to be born into a stable family home where a mother and a father have committed themselves to each other in a stable, faithful relationship that we call holy matrimony. That's every child's birthright. On account, though, of sexual promiscuity, the first threat that every child faces who's conceived outside of marriage, the first threat is that they're going to just get killed. There's a huge problem with abortion. The numbers are unbelievable. They pale in comparison to all the other things we're concerned about, like heart disease or like diabetes or any other disease. Those numbers are way down here, but the abortion numbers are way up here. And brothers and sisters, the first risk that a child faces who's conceived outside of marriage on account of promiscuity is to lose their life. 85% of abortions are performed on single women. So the first threat they face is to simply lose their life altogether. Thanks be to God, if they do survive, though, they often come then into settings that are not ideal, where there's a single mother or a single father, where there is a setting where there is not the ideal situation for them to be raised. Now, honestly, brothers and sisters, for all the talk, we all know, it's just common sense, that it makes sense that every child be raised by a father and a mother. My father had things to say to me as a man and as a father that my mother could not. And likewise, my mother had things to say to me and to teach me that my father could not. There's a masculine genius and a feminine genius. And every child has the right, the birthright, to be born into a situation where they have a father and a mother to stably raise them and give them that complementary vision of what it means to be a human person with masculine and feminine genius. That is every child's birthright. So you see, although we make light of sexual sin in our culture, it is a very serious matter. And that's why God warns about it. And he says that fornicators, adulterers, and homosexual offenders will not inherit the kingdom. Now, I know that many struggle in this area, but struggle with the Lord. Do not go on calling good or no big deal what God calls sin. Call it what it is. Repent and say, Lord, help me. help me to get right with you in this area of my life. Because brothers and sisters, if we refuse and we say, no one will tell me what to do, I will do what I please, the Lord cannot deal with a prideful person. If we will repent, he will work with us and he will help us and he will show us mercy. So again, I simply say that part of being ready, I say not I, but St. Paul and the Holy Spirit, clean up. That is to say, you are not, although the world has gone crazy mad with orgies and promiscuity and lust, that is not for you who are disciples of Jesus Christ, who are trying to get ready to go home and meet God. So wake up, clean up. Secondly, or thirdly, sober up. Now, the text says that we are not to go about in drunkenness. Now, I have already said a lot about the life of the mind, but let me just add this one element and try to move through this quickly. I put that in quotes, you know me. But Paul is not simply here talking about wine or alcohol. I mean, it's an image. He's using an analogy. What he's asking us to do is to, more positively stated, you are and I are to come to let the Lord give us a clear mind. To have a sober mind is to have a clear mind, a mind that thinks clearly about reality, that's in touch with reality and perceives it and thinks about it clearly and correctly, not walking around in dopey thinking and drunkenness and the foolish thinking of the world. Now again, there is, therefore, an awful lot of unbiblical, stinking thinking out there in our culture. A lot of values, a lot of things that are presented to us that have nothing to do with what God wants for us, that are wrongful priorities, and some of these things are just outright sinful that are told to us that we're supposed to say this is all just fine. That is stinking thinking. That is the drunken thinking of a world that's drinking the wrong kind of water. You and I are called to have our mind cleansed, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And therefore, how is it then? Because again, we live influenced by the world in so many different ways all throughout the day. You know, just constant stuff flowing in. Now, you know, our minds are like a sponge, right? Now, if you put a sponge in muddy water, guess what? The sponge is going to come out muddy. So how do you clean that sponge? You put it in a pail of clean water, and you wring it out, and back into the clean water, and wring it out, and back into the clean water. Well, where's the clean water for our mind? Right here. Right here. See? Little audio-visual aid here. It says, Bible. Basic instruction before leaving earth. This is the way we cleanse our mind. God's holy word, the teachings of his church, this is like clean water. It's hard to live in a world so filled with lights contrary to Jesus, with a thinking that is unbiblical and even at direct odds with what Jesus teaches. So what we got to do is go back every day to the clean water of God's word. This is what makes us sober. This is what cleanses our mind from the alcoholic effects of a world that is drinking the wrong stuff and puts us in touch with the right kind of spirit, God's spirit, not the spirits of the world, but the spirit of God. To become drunk on his word is to become sober and clear and have a mind that assesses everything out there in the light of Jesus Christ. Now, there are good things in our world. There's an awful lot of bad things. How do you tell the difference? By having a clear, discerning mind that is able to assess clearly what is being said in the light of God's word. So we're to sober up. And the best way to do that is read God's word every day. Some folks say, preacher, I don't know how to do all that. Listen, there's too many helps available. We've got some books there back there called The Word Among Us. Take one home. Got the readings with some commentary. Likewise, some of you use My Daily Bread. Some of you have that stuff sent to you on your phone. Every day you get God's word sent to you with a little commentary. Some folks say, I can't set all that up, preacher. Well, then go get a fifth grader to help you. But get with God's word. whether electronically or in the old print medium, but get with God's Word. This is how we come to a sober mind that is able to assess the errors of the world and find out what is good and make a difference. So again, we are to wake up, we're to clean up, we're to sober up. Then Paul says, you got to lighten up. Now, I've been doing some heavy stuff with you here. Yeah, it's been a little heavy, but I want you to know that St. Paul also says, you know, we need to lighten up a little bit. He says, you are not to go on in all sorts of rivalries and jealousies. And he adds later on other things like enmity, strife, anger, selfishness, dissensions, and factions and envy. Oh, Paul says, look, stop taking yourself so seriously. Somebody didn't honor me. Somebody said a bad thing to me. I'm all upset. Our little tender egos get bruised, and we go like this, and we start hating people and retaliating and getting back and saying, you're in that camp, but I'm in this camp. A hex on your house. We do all that stuff, see? And part of it is because we take ourselves so deadly seriously. Now, you and I need to be serious about what God teaches. But as far as our own personal dignity, little humility is good for all of us. When somebody says, hey, you know, you're not all that. You say, oh, you said that to me. Well, I have to get back at you. And all this stuff goes on. And church, so much of it, you know, who are you and I not to be corrected? Who are you and I not to think that everything that we think is, you know, don't believe everything you think. Just square it with God's Word. So again, there's this need that we have to kind of cheer up or lighten up a little bit and to say, well, I need to learn how to walk humbly. I need correction, especially from God and from His Word. I also need correction from holy men and women I've come to know. I need to learn how to not be so, have such a tender little ego that gets offended at every moment and then wants to shake my fist and retaliate. And Paul says, from this sort of stuff comes enmity, strife, anger, selfishness, dissensions, factions, and envy. He says, don't do all that. That's not going to make you ready. You won't even want to go to heaven because you're going to find there's a lot of folks there in heaven that you never liked. Uh-oh, if he or she's in there, I ain't going. Or if folks from that race is in there, I ain't going. Well, that's your choice. So Paul says, why don't you learn to love the people God loves? Let go of some of your little pride stuff and learn to walk humbly with God and with others. So, again, a little bit of these things. Now, the final thing I'm going to say today, this fifth one, let me just remind you, we've been told that we need to wake up, we need to clean up, we need to sober up, and we need to lighten up. But Paul then goes on to say, and if you get this last point, all the others fall into place. He says, therefore, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This image of putting on the Lord, almost like a garment. But the Lord is, what Paul is saying here is that, look, you come to Jesus and you let Him, you form a relationship with Him. Put on this relationship with Jesus and let Him go to work in your life. You see, I've told you a lot of things today, and it's heavy stuff. It's tough, all these things, you know? And he's like, man, preacher, you wore me out today. I came in with a list, and I'm leaving with a longer list. Hello. But that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to tell you that if you will come to Jesus Christ, He's going to take care of this stuff. You begin to form a deep relationship with Jesus, and He's going to help you and help me to wake up, to get a clearer mind, if you will, to clean up. If there's any struggle with purity or those things, the Lord will help us, you see? He's going to work this work. He'll help us to get a good, clear mind and to begin to love His Word and read it every day with a hunger, you see? He's going to help us to lighten up and walk more humbly. The Lord will do this for us. You see, Paul here isn't just giving us a prescription so much as a description. What will happen to you when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you'll start waking up. You'll start cleaning up. You'll start sobering up. You'll lighten up. Are you praying with me, church? The Lord will do this for us. Now, I want to just say I'm a witness. The Lord has brought me a mighty long way in all these areas. I'm not what I want to be. but I am not what I used to be. The Lord has worked a work, and I know He's going to bring it to completion. He'll do it for me, and I know He'll do it for you. So, brothers and sisters, today there is this remarkable vision that St. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, gives us of what it means to be ready to meet God. It means fundamentally to walk in the light, the beautiful light, to come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Walk all around us by day and by night. Oh, Jesus, You're the light of the world. And so the Lord is saying to us today, I have not so much to come to impose a moral vision on you, but rather to impart it. I have not come to say that you must achieve this vision. I'm coming to tell you that you must receive this vision. I am coming to show you what it means to be ready and what I will do for you to get you ready. I'll wake you up, I'll clean you up, I'll sober you up, and I'll lighten you up. I'll do it, says the Lord. I promise it. You just come to me. Put on this relationship with me, grow in it, and you will be ready when I come. You will be ready. Oh, walk in the light, beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Amen. Yeah, thank you all.